One of the things hard about the Christian life is keeping going. Keeping on when things are both hard and ironically when things are easy. When it's hard, I want to give up. And I might say, well, my faith is useless. Where is God in this trial, in this situation? I've had enough. When it's easy, people say, I don't need God. Or I don't think about God. And throughout James's letter, he's been in many ways encouraging us to keep going, to persevere, to not be double-minded following Christ and the world, but just to keep going with Jesus. And so James has encouraged us to be not just listeners of God's word, but to be doers of God's word, chapter 1. He's called us to work out our faith, seen in our deeds, as well as in what we believe. He's taught us to control our tongue, to submit to God's will in all circumstances. And last week we saw he called us to endure suffering, to be patient as we suffer. And yet what has surprised me is that in all of this, in all the letters so far, encouraging us to keep going, James up to this point has not spoken about prayer. But right at the very end of his letter, he does. And he encourages his readers in the midst of sufferings and trials and hardship to pray and to encourage one another. To be both prayers and watchers. First thing, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Verses 13 to 18. Be prayerful. Firstly, pray when you're in trouble. Verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. And the word in Greek for trouble has this broad application. It includes all trials, from suffering at the hands of the wicked rich, as James has just been speaking about in the verses before ours, to economic disasters, to the death of family members, to physical sickness. In other words, when the circumstances of life are pressing at home, at work, in life, and things are tough, pray. See, for most of us, troubles can take us one of two ways. It will either throw us to God, to cling to him in prayer, which of course is what James is teaching, encouraging us to do, or it will cause us to run from God as we become embittered towards him for the suffering and the afflictions that we are in. And it's at this point, well, we've got to remember what James has been teaching back in chapter 1, verse 2. That is, we're to count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But you see, we're not to face them alone. No, instead we're to turn to our Father who has allowed them in order that we might mature and persevere and keep going. It's a very different attitude to that of the world around us. See, they see trials and troubles as a bad thing, and they want to run from them firstly, and secondly, blame God for them. We've all had friends, haven't we, who have turned to us and said, I couldn't possibly pray to God because he has done this to me. He's allowed X to die or Y to suffer. Real issues, but issues that have embittered them further away from God. And James wants us to avoid the world's double-mindedness, that of kind of praying when we just need help. Lord, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And yet then turning away and being bitter towards him when things haven't gone well. That's how the world views prayer, if they pray at all. And we as believers are not to be like that. When we face troubles, says James, like the troubles that he's been mentioning in the verses before, we're to turn to God in prayer. We're not to grumble, verse 9. We're not to swear or lose our integrity, verse 12. We're to be patient and we're to pray. And I take it that the prayer is twofold. So firstly, we pray because he's our Heavenly Father. Lord, if it's your desire, if it's your will, please take this trial from me. Just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees again, the night before the cross. Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but if it's not, I take it we're to pray that. Secondly, we're to pray in light of chapter 1, verse 2, of count these trials as joy. We pray, Lord, grant me the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual maturity, that spiritual grace that is needed that I might just keep going, that I might just endure and persevere in this trial that you have given me, whatever it is might be it economic disaster, be it family troubles, be it physical sickness, that my body is just physically racked in pain. Lord, please take this from me, but if it's not your will, please give me the grace to keep going, to endure, to persevere. There's another prayer of the believer that we pray when we're in trouble. We don't discount God. We recognize the very one who's behind all things, and we call on him and pray to him. But we pray in light of what James has been teaching. That trials, these troubles, these difficulties are to be counted as joy because they're the way that one matures. About over 18 years ago now, my father had a stroke that left him semi-paralyzed down one side of his body. He can't do all the things he used to. He gets tired very quickly. And over those 18 years, further health complications have come about. I remember at the time praying for my dad. I prayed that he would have a full recovery. I don't think I had the maturity or even the knowledge to know at that point to pray the second part of that prayer, that he would persevere. And in one sense, God didn't answer my simple prayer. Well, he couldn't, but that he knew best. And through my father's stroke, my father learned a number of things that resulted in real spiritual work. I saw him deepen in his relationship with Jesus. Just a couple of years ago, I said to my dad, "Dad, you've had quite a hard life. Lots of things have happened to you. You've got real health issues, lots of other complications." He said, "Well, I'm over this. I'm over this." Because he could look and see how the Lord had worked through his life and use those trials and hardships to make him more like Jesus as he prayed in those trials. It's the believer's prayer, isn't it? So is anyone of you in trouble? Let them pray. That we might keep going, be prayerful. But secondly, pray when you're happy. Verse 13, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And James kind of now goes to the other extreme, but again, it's at a time when we're most likely not to pray. Everything's going okay, job's good, family doing well, children have been fantastic at school, or even better, have left home. Marriage is better than it's ever been. You know, I'm comfortable, I feel at home, in church, life couldn't be better. We feel so content, why don't we God? And yet for most of us who would turn to God in a flash in prayer in a time of trouble, when things are going well, how easy it is to forget to pray. And sadly, I see this to be true in my own life. Things are difficult, I'm anxious, I pray. Things go well, I quit trying to forget God. And James is saying that we're to sing praises when we are happy. So the question I ask myself is, why aren't I singing praises when I'm happy? Why aren't I thanking God? And of course the truth is, it's because I'm content and my view of prayer is too limited, seeing it at times as the world sees it as a 999. And James's argument is this, that when you find yourself in joyful, happy times, you're to sing songs of praise. We're to praise the one who is responsible for our happiness. See, the world's view is that if all things are going well, well, why do I need God? I'm doing all right on my own. I've achieved satisfaction and happiness, and I have myself to thank for my happiness. The Christian recognizes that it is God who has provided for them out of his goodness to them. and as such we're to sing songs of praise. So are you happy? Have you praised God? Were you praising Him on the way to church today? On the way to work this last week? Or on the way to the school games? Why not? Praising that you might keep going. Giving thanks for all the good things He's poured into our lives. Giving thanks for all the material blessings. Giving thanks for the spiritual blessings. Giving thanks for the friends and the family and the loved ones He's given me and the health that is theirs at this time. If you're happy, give thanks to God for your happiness. Pray when you're in trouble. Pray when you're unhappy. When you're happy. And third, if you get sick, get others to pray for you. Verses 14 to 18. See, these verses, 14 to 18, are probably the best known verses in James. But they're also the verses that have caused the most confusion and much debate. Much has been written and doctrine formed from these few verses. So why so much confusion and debate? Well, because of the great promise in verse 15. Have a look. See, James writes, having told us to pray in trouble and pray in happiness, pray, get the elders to pray, and we read verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And it's a great promise, but our Christian experience doesn't always bear this to be true. Those prayed for don't always get ill. Sometimes they get worse, and sometimes they even die. And thus when our experience clashes with a promise from Scripture, there's a reaction. Bible's not true, it's hypocritical, it's unrealistic, it's unreliable. Why bother praying to God? He doesn't answer my prayers, even though He promises to heal. Or what happens in trying to kind of justify the promise, we add qualifications that are not there in Scripture. So we say, well, they didn't have enough faith. Who, the elders or the sick person? And yet Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So we then try again. Kind of use the right oil. Can't have used the right prayer. We were not righteous enough. And the list goes on. So the question is, what does verse 15 and verse 14 mean? And it'd be fair to say there are a number of legitimate interpretations. And the reason there are a number is because of the words that James uses have a breadth of meaning. But the main contenders are some of these. The most obvious one is, well, it is what it says, that God promises to heal the sick. And some would argue when they don't, it's because of a lack of faith. I personally don't think, as I hinted at a moment ago, that's right. I don't think you see elsewhere in Scripture, there's ever this sense of regarding the quantity of faith that is the answer to prayers. So to my mind, that doesn't quite work. I guess the leading ones in our circles, as it were, of the evangelical world, if I can put it that way, I do understand firstly that James, when he talks about healing the sick in verse 15, is talking of physical sickness. But it hinges on the word faith. Not in how much, but where your faith is placed. So the argument would go something like this. The elders anoint with oil. Anointing of oil is for the setting aside of someone. You set that person aside for God's special care. And the faith exercised in prayer is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes His will, that when we pray, our faith recognizes explicitly or implicitly the overruling providential purposes of God. And so we pray at times, and we might be given insight into God's will, enabling us to pray confidently that the person will be healed, but that would be rare. Now, a prayer for healing then must be qualified by a recognition that God's will in the matter is supreme. So in other words, you pray, but you're praying that the Lord will do His will as you pray. That's the prayer of faith, and therefore the sickness is dependent on God's sovereign will. And then James goes on, if they have sinned, and so sometimes the sickness is as a result of sin, hence if the sin is confessed, forgiveness will be granted. Now that view makes sense with our experience, and it upholds God's right to answer prayer according to his will. And I absolutely agree with the sovereignty of God in prayer, and that his will be done, and this is a possible interpretation, and often the one given. If James had meant that as this point, why not just say that? I mean, verse 15 wouldn't take much change. You just have to add a few words at the end of it to make the sick person well according to God's will. And you would have that interpretation, but James doesn't say that. Instead, he promises healing for the prayed for person. And I don't think James has in mind the kind of eternal perspective, you know, the Christian will always get healed because if they die, they'll be healed eternally. Of course, that's true. But James seems to be promising here a kind of healing right now. He says, you know, the sick person will be raised up and they will be made well. Now, add on to this interpretation would be to understand the oil, not a seven side, but it's medicine, so you're kind of having medicine and prayer. But of course the problem there is that people are still not healed that way, always are. Another interpretation is that verse 15 is talking about sickness as a result of sin. So it's a very specific incident. It only deals with those sick as a result of sin. Hence why you call the elders. The interpretation makes sense of why the promise is effective only in certain circumstances. But if James was to say that, then why does he write end of verse 15, if they have sinned? Suggesting that the sickness is not always as a result of sin. Now I want to suggest tonight that what James is talking about in verse 15 is not physical sickness, but spiritual weariness. A kind of spiritual sickness that comes from just being worn down, weakened. Which I think fits much better with James's overall and immediate context and message of keeping going and persevere and endure in suffering. In other words, he's saying, pray for those who are spiritually weary. And as I said earlier, the reason why there are various interpretations is because of the breadth of meaning of some of the key words. And I want to spend just a few moments looking at them. And the first word that I want to have a look at is the word sick, mentioned in both verse 14 and verse 15. But there are actually different words in the Greek, and yet they're translated the same in the English. So sick in verse 14 is the word in Greek, athenio, meaning weak physically or spiritually, and literally means to be without strength, therefore to be weak, and can refer to both physical weakness, such as sickness, as in Matthew 25 verse 26, where Jesus says, look, I was sick and you looked after me. It can refer to inward spiritual weakness, as in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, where Paul teaches, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Same word, but it's the context that interprets the use. It can be for physical sickness or spiritual weakness. Second word for sick in verse 15 is kamno. And it means weary, the effect from constant work. It's used only in two other places in the whole New Testament, both in Hebrews 12 verse 3 and Revelation 2 verse 3. And in both those places, it's translated weary, referring to the weakness in one's Christian living. So we read Hebrews 12 verse 3, consider him, that is Jesus, who endures such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The third phrase is make well, verse 15. And the word used here is sozo, which literally means to save. Although it can be also used to mean to heal. And so frequently in the New Testament, often in the Gospels, it refers to healing people, that is being saved, as it were, from illness. But elsewhere in the New Testament, it describes spiritual salvation, such as in Ephesians 2. Interestingly, James uses this word 5 times in his letter, and in the 4 other places, he always uses it for spiritual salvation, as like verse 20. The 4th phrase I want us to bear in mind is this one, anoint with oil. It's only used in 1 other place with regard to sickness, and that is Mark 3, verse 6. But it's largely used throughout the Bible, and you see it particularly used in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as a kind of use of setting aside. Setting aside one to be a priest, or setting aside one to be a king, or setting aside one for ministry. You don't really see it used as a kind of, or oil really used as medicinal purposes in the context of the Bible. In other words, I say all of this, in other words, to be able to say, look, I think it's legitimate to see and understand verse 15 as spiritual sickness and weariness. The words that James uses are words that describe that kind of condition of being spiritually weary. And I think it makes the best sense of verse 15 because God always, always heals us spiritually, especially when we cry out to him in faith. He always, as he promises in verse 15, raises us up again, as it were, restoring us spiritually. Saw that back in just chapter 4 and verse 10 when he talks about, James says, that humble yourselves before the Lord, and same phrase, he will lift you up. The Lord restores those who are humble or are weak. And spiritual weakness or weariness is often as a result of a trial, a time of suffering. James already said, pray if you're in trouble. But this is the prayer for the person who is so run down spiritually by the trial that they're close to giving up, throwing in the towel. And sometimes that is as a result of sin, hence James' words, if they have sinned, but it's not always. More often than not, they have not. Job is a great example here of a man, isn't he, weary by trial who did not sin, and who God raised up. Now it's worth saying that this trial could be physical sickness, which has resulted in spiritual weariness, and the Lord might restore the person spiritually, verse 15, whilst not healing them physically. See, it seems to me the picture James is describing is one where someone is spiritually weary, unable to go on, unable even to pray for themselves, but their faith, as small as a mustard seed, remains in God, that this person will and does, that God will and does restore the spiritually weak. And so this person calls the elders, interestingly, the elders, not healers, elders, the spiritual leaders, and notice the sick person who calls. Again, the elders are not looking for such folk. And the elders come, and they anoint the person with oil. That is, they set them aside for renewed Christian service life, and they pray in faith, and the Lord raises the person up. He renews them spiritually. He enables them to keep going, to persevere, because God always, always honours such a prayer. And I think this verse makes sense both for the verse and the immediate context. So what is James encouraging the verses before ours tonight? Be patient. Keep going in suffering. Know the Lord is coming. When he does, he will restore things correctly. And he says, you know, pray for help in trouble and pray for the person warmed done by such trials. It's with the context of the book. It's with James' theme that runs throughout. Keep going. Persevere. Don't wobble. Don't become double-minded. See things with God's perspective. And so it's not surprising, I don't think, that when James is writing on prayer, he particularly calls us to pray for those who are spiritually struggling. Those who are inches away from giving up. And they are the ones who will be healed. They will be the ones who are restored and forgiven and made whole again. And this interpretation really fits with what James goes on for God. So in verse 16, he widens this from the specific individual to the general congregation. See, we might not be at a point of weakness that we have to call the elders, but in recognizing God raises up the weary and forgives sin, James says, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, so that you may be spiritually restored and renewed. And that word healed can be used both for the physical healing and spiritual healing. In other words, James says, pray for each other. Why? Because I imagine within a congregation that James is writing to, which is facing trials and persecution, there will be a number within it who are weary and weak and feeling worn. And James says, pray for each other. Pray for each other that you might be renewed and restored and keep going and keep enduring in the midst of such a trial. And I imagine tonight there'll be a number here who are not at the point of having to call the elders, as it were, but are feeling spiritually worn down, weary and weak. And maybe they've come and put on a brave face, because that's what we do, but actually inside you just feel, it's tough. You can't say to you tonight, call a friend. Right after the end of the service, speak to someone here and get them to pray with you, or phone them up if they're not here and say, I need to pray with you tonight. I need you to come and minister to my heart through praying for them. Feel spiritually worn out. And let that person come and pray with you so that you will be healed, knowing the promise of verse 15 and verse 16 is true, that the Lord will raise you up and lift you up and keep you there. And then James says, interesting, doesn't he? Confess your sin to one another. Why? Because sin is often what hinders our walk. Remember the writer of Hebrews says, throw off everything, Hebrews 12, verse 3, throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. In other words, confess our sin so that we won't get entangled and so worn down that we might keep going. Now, I don't think James has in mind that we all come to church on Sunday and have a big kind of confession session where we take it in turns to confess our sins to one another. Might be a little bit awkward. Or that we even do that in a community group setting. But there must be a sense where we, which is what we do, isn't it? In our prayers, we publicly confess our sins together. And it must be right that actually it's a good thing to have prayer partners, or friends, or those who hold us accountable whom we can confess sin to. Now, ideally, that would be done within that marriage, but also it's done within good friends. I meet up with three guys, once a term, we ask each other hard questions, we confess sin when necessary, and we encourage each other to keep going. Because we're to pray for one another, that we might not be worn down. Or when we are worn down, we might be encouraged and raised up. And in case you see we're in any doubt that prayer works to keep us and to renew us and speak and to restore us, James encourages us with the words at the end of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In other words, prayer does work. And again, no, he says the righteous man, not the prayer warrior. See, the righteous man are, whereas the righteous person is anyone who is right with God, who's dependent on him by faith, who are praying faith-filled prayers. In other words, it's any believer who is loving the Lord. And James then goes on to give us an example of such a righteous man of prayer. And note how James says, verse 17, Elijah was one like us. In other words, he wants us to get understand Elijah isn't something special. You know, he's one just like us, a prayerful, righteous person, a believer. And Elijah prayed in this very situation. Elijah faced a church that was spiritually weak and weary, which was double-minded if there ever was one, a church that had slipped, which had chucked in the towel and fallen away from God. And James uses this example of Elijah praying for drought and rain. And yet, if James was concerned with physical healing in verses 14 and 15, why not give an example when Elijah heals the boy and raises him from the dead? That would fulfill verse 15 very clearly. And yet James doesn't. He chooses to give us an example of drought and rain. Why? Because Elijah was known as a man of prayer, a man of faith. At a time when Israel had seriously rebelled against God, Elijah prays in line with God's word in Deuteronomy, and so a drought was sent as a punishment from God for their rebellion, for the curses of the covenant. And the rains only come when the people have returned to him and they have been restored spiritually. Whereas James uses Elijah's because his whole ministry is to bring God's people back to him. It fits with that context of spiritual healing, restoration, spiritual. Maybe this evening, you are spiritually weak. You are worn down, your inches from hacking it all day, you're unable to pray for yourself. Call the others. Ask them to come and pray with you. Maybe you're not quite there, but you're still feeling or beginning to feel just worn down. How? Work is hard. Life is hard. Kids are just annoying, keeping you up at night. You're just close to the edge. You need to pray with a friend or a community group leader or whoever and ask them to come and pray with you that you may be raised up and restored and renewed, because spiritually you just feel like you're hanging up. And James says you pray in such a circumstance because prayer is effective. Because verse 15, you will be forgiven and restored and made spiritually well and whole again, just as God's people in Elijah's day were. See, this kind of prayer has the power to heal people's weary souls. To heal weary souls like yours and mine. Pray for one another, that we might not grow spiritually weak, weary, or sick. Be prayerful. But then lastly, and very briefly, be watchful, verses 19 to 20. So what James says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now I think again, understanding verse 15 as spiritual weariness, sickness, makes sense of these verses. See, James concludes not starting with a kind of random tips, look out for those who wander, but finishing where he's been heading in the whole of chapter 5 and the whole letter. Keep going, keep enduring, keep persevering, look out for one another. Don't just pray for one another, look out for one another. If you see someone wandering from the truth, becoming spiritually weary, walking away, you go get them. You go and warn them, you go and challenge them, you go and read the Bible with them, you go and pray with them, you do all you can to bring them back. You get the elders to go, you go yourself, you get the whole church to pray for them and call them back. You do all you can to bring them back, that they might endure, that they might keep going, that they might persevere and be saved from death. And with that, cover over a multitude of sins. For this one will have come back. And James has already told us, verse 15, if we've sinned, we will be forgiven. If we've wandered away, God can and will restore us. See, James' concern is that we keep going. And I wonder whether we just need to take seriously what James has been teaching. See, we might not be facing the trials and the persecution James' original hearers were, but we do face trials. The pressure to give up, to conform, to follow the world, to live as if this was all there was. And such trials can just wear you down. But actually living in the age we live is actually hard as a believer. In our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, the pressure to conform and to fit the world's model. That's such that we can be spiritually worn down and we can begin to want to wander from the truth. And so we need to take seriously James' words, the corporate nature of them. Firstly, be prayerful. So you pray for each other in trouble and you pray for each other when we're happy, but we pray for people who are spiritually weary. And we meet up with one another and encourage one another. We take seriously sin so that we might not be entangled and worn down. And so that we won't become spiritually weak. And we're watchful of each other, so we begin to see one wonder, and we call them back before it's too late. We take that seriously. We don't just go and say to someone else, can you go and warn them? No, no, we go and warn them. We go and bring them out. Be prayerful. Be watchful, says James, so that we might all endure and keep going.